Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, and I think we're going to have to break this up into two sections. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of him, come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. We're going to stop right there. Like I said, I think we're going to get into two parts. I was thinking back when I went to school, to seminary, they taught young preachers to get people's attention right away. They'll start up your sermon with a story, with something. But I have to tell you that this rendering of scripture doesn't need any kind of a story or anything to pull you in, to get you in. Something that would be of high interest. That's what they used to tell. Bring people's interest right in and bring them in so that you can get them into the scriptures and that you can give them the truths that are there. So there's a lot of ways to do that. But this text talks about that. We're going to start out right there in verse 1. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea." That is Jesus, his disciples, the apostles. Remember, all of those that were traveling in the little boats were just moving right from that day that was before in chapter 4, and all that Jesus had done, and all the teaching and the preaching and the parables, and how Jesus then launches out a little flotilla of boats that go out into the sea, and Christ calms the storm. So they had just experienced that calming of the wind and the sea, and the disciples were still in awe. They were still just amazed. Now, to add to that, how would it be that you arrive at the other shore and this, can I say, monster comes running out after you?
this monstrous person. He's a person. But this is really an account of scripture that it shows the power over demons that God has. It's going to be, and I think it's one of the greatest stories that we have of God's power over demonic activity. There, of course, when Satan rebelled, there was a huge upheaval in heaven. With the rebellion of Satan and his angels, a third of the angels fell, and they fell from all of the different realms, three different realms. I personally believe that there was a physical realm, a mental, the material, the spiritual realm, and the intellectual realm. And I think that that's why we have archangels, or we seem like, for Michael is actually the only one called an archangel, but he's over the spiritual realm. And then you have Gabriel, who appears to be like an archangel. He's the one always bringing the message. He's working in that intellectual, that mind realm. And then you have Satan, who is over the physical realm, the material world. So we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be examining how it was that demons, these fallen angels, had come from all three of these realms. And they deal with people by that ranking. But can you imagine thousands and thousands of demons, these fallen angels that had come, and there had never been anything like that, but we know that happened sometime after the Garden of Eden was there, because now you have Satan in a fallen state there with Adam and Eve. So there has been no display like that original casting out of all of Satan and his demons like we have right here. And all of the Old Testament, you don't find anything that's like that. In the tribulation time, during this tribulation time, we're going to find that again. So now all of a sudden, we find this whole band between Jesus Christ and fallen angels, and a huge number of them, that's what we're going to see. So this was really an extreme encounter of the supernatural powers. So we're going to find exactly what Christ does here. In Christ, God in human flesh, he yields absolute limitless power. We just saw last week, he spoke, winds immediately stopped, the waves stopped. Now, over this demonic activity, Satan in this realm, Jesus is showing himself for who he is. Remember what we started in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what Mark was writing. Mark is writing so that we understand that he is the Son of God. John told us that. And I know I've mentioned these things several times to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of these gospels, and John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of this story, of this being inspired and placed in the Word, is that we know that Christ is the true Messiah. We know exactly who he is. Does he have power over nature?
Well, we've already answered that, haven't we?
We just saw that with the calming of the waves. Did he have power to transform people's lives?
Absolutely.
And what we've seen that as we're going through this, we're seeing how everything that was touched by the curse, the diseases were being healed, all of the illnesses, how Christ was raising the dead, the kingdom to come, that assembly of those, of all these people is being proclaimed now. So he has power because he is the king of the everlasting kingdom. Remember, in Genesis chapter 3, it was promised that the Messiah would crush the serpent's head, and that, of course, the serpent would bruise his heel. Also, 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So that's his whole purpose. And we understand that Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the small g god of this world. And that's why John 12:31 says that the ruler of the world is cast out. That's what Christ is doing here. The ruler, John 16:11, says, the ruler of this world is judged. And then over in Romans 16:20, that Satan is underneath Jesus' feet. He's subject to that power. So Christ has power over all of these people, and Scripture makes this clear. I wanted to lay that kind of that out for us so that we could understand how this was happening. Notice the power of the demons. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, we've seen Jesus display in the past. He was able to, in chapter 4, he was able to have the power of the wind and the waves, power to subdue the natural world, the natural elements. Prior to that, we've seen that man that was in the synagogue who was demon-possessed, Christ was able to throw that demon out just immediately. So the experience that the disciples had had, just imagine what it would have been like to have been following along with Christ. There he's teaching. Throngs of people are just pressing on Jesus. So he has to get into a boat and go off a little bit. And he's teaching and he's preaching. And then he says, come on, let's get in the boat. And then they go to the other side. Very frightening experience with the storm. And then they were filled with awe at Christ. They end up on the other side in the country of the, now, mine says the Gadarenes. Yours might say Gergesenes, or it might say Gerasenes. That's okay. All of them are correct. How is it that they're all correct? Luke adds that this was just opposite of Galilee, by the way. So whatever it was, wherever they got thrown off the course in the wind, the Lord just put them right back. Sometimes we fail to see that. He put them right back on course because he is headed for a need. Christ has something that he's looking forward to. He's on his way. So in all of this now, this is the area that's just directly opposite of Galilee. Now, the country of the Gadarenes, that would have belonged to the tribe of Gad. That's why it was called of the Gadarenes. And there's a town right there called Gerasa. And so sometimes it's pronounced Gergesa. Why am I saying that? I'm just saying that because it just depends how the translators came about. Some of you might say, well, I'm just thinking of Murata. You lived up here at Stockton and Murata. You could say, well, we live in Murata. But you could also say, well, we live in Stockton. But you could also say we live in California. Are all of those correct? Certainly. They could all be very, very much correct. Same thing. Here's a little town. And we saw that in our reading, the man that goes back after the demons have been expelled, he goes back to Decapolis. Now, that's an area where there's 10 cities. That's why it's called Decapolis. So here, this little area of the Gergesenes or the Gerasenes in the tribe of Gad, there was a large Gentile population. Here's Jesus. He's coming over into a Gentile area. Although there are Jews, because I always wonder, what are Jews doing raising pigs? Why are they raising pigs? And we'll get into that. I don't think we're going to get there tonight, but we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I think maybe they saw with so many Gentiles, we can make a buck. Birth theology. We can make some money. These Gentiles love these pigs. The parable of the prodigal son. And goes off and that's what he's doing. Well, in verse 2, it says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That might be your worst nightmare. This man is running out of the tombs, and he comes racing down the slope to the edge of the lake to meet them. And he's defined as having an unclean spirit. Now, it's just barely dawn. Remember, they were out on the lake all through that night. As it's dawning, they're landing on the, they've just tied up their boats on the water's edge, according to Matthew 8 and verse 28. It also says that there are two, that this man has a companion. There are actually two men, both of them demon-possessed. And the story goes on, but it mainly this one man is the one that Christ is dealing with. he seems to be the one that is brought into main focus and is the spokesman. And so all of the focus of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of this records the story about this man. However, there were two that came running down. And it says that he came from the tombs. Now, that would have been unusual for a Jew. Jews wouldn't go near tombs because you might be contaminated by a dead man. But this is a Gentile area. So this man is probably a Gentile man. And what's he doing in the tombs? Well, it tells us in verse 3 that he lives there. That's where he's making his dwelling. He's living among the tombs. He's a tomb dweller. And in ancient times, that would have been a place where people could have found some kind of lodging. If you had to go in, you could have had some area where you get out of the rain and the sun. But it was where those people that were deranged, insane, demon-possessed people would have gone. So you can imagine now, here's this man running down the hill, coming out after you, and he's screaming, right? And he's been in these burial chambers, and there's still an area, from what I understood, looking at my archaeology, there's still a modern village of Kursai, a village that's located on this area, and there's still open cliffs with tombs there, and open tombs where they still put dead bodies. Whether that's the exact place, we just don't know. But I think that's interesting. Here's a man who's more comfortable among the dead than the living. Here's a man that he's defined as having an unclean spirit. That's simply that term that is demon-possessed. The fallen angel, called a demon, refers to that. And so we understand that that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about a fallen angel. And by the way, these spirit beings were able to occupy human beings. They're unclean. All of them are unclean. They're called unclean spirits. And that's what, as we get a little farther down, that's exactly what the scripture says. It's because of the realms, how they'll act, they're unclean. He's dwelling among the tombs. That means he wasn't just there putting flowers. He's not just there visiting, you know, a dead relative. It means that he has lived there. He's a maniac. He's deranged, really irrational. He's dangerous. He is antisocial. He's intensely evil. He's, in that sense, he's a monster. So Luke adds that just to make matters worse, that he wouldn't put on any clothes. Now you can imagine living in that area, very hot desert area, to be unclothed in the summer and in the winter. They would not wear any clothes. I say that because in Luke's gospel, the word that's used there for nakedness, carrying the idea of not just being unclothed, but having some areas of sexual perversion. We don't want to get into that. But it's as wicked is. That's what the scripture is talking about. He is perverted in every area of his life. And so this whole idea of this nakedness, he's fitting into this where he has deviant attitudes, that he's dangerous, not only to himself, but he's dangerous to other people around him. He would have been far worse than a Charles Manson, far, far worse than something that like that that we would know, or any kind of mass murder with that freakish nature. When he is properly diagnosed, it's demon possession. So Luke states that his nakedness is a perversion. And remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover their nakedness. The Lord institutes the truth that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He replaces their temporary coverings with clothing to hide them. The New Testament commands not only that we be clothed, but that we be modest. In this day and age, we're being called as a child of God that we dress modestly for a good testimony. So this man, not only that, but he is characterized by supernatural strength. See there in verse 3, whose dwelling was among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Now today, we've got drugs. When people act out like this, they'll give them the drug. But I have seen padded cells. There's still padded cells in the jails, in the prisons. There are now, they have a jacket. It's not like the old straight jacket. It's unmaterial. Cannot rip it. And the person can't get it off. Where years ago, they would put you in a straight jacket, right? So you would be bound like that, and you couldn't hurt yourself, and you couldn't hurt somebody else. Well, we have some newer material, but still the same thing. I think that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to bind him because he's hurting himself and he's hurting others. There are no padded cells in this day and age. So they restrained him because this man is very dangerous. He's antisocial. He is probably very deadly. So this guy would fit into a sociopathic category. If they let him go along with what he wanted to do, no telling what. So he's frightening. He's dangerous. He is a horrible menace. The social morality of the people, they tried to chain him. They tried to swipe him down. I wonder if maybe having to knock him out, maybe having to, you know, hit him and to subdue him and then shackle him up. And now this is my rendering here. I want you to see, because as I'm looking at this, at the scriptures, at the word pictures here, this is what I'm seeing, that they're having to try to knock him out and shackle him and chain him. And what does the scripture say? Because this man is wickedly aggressive, frightening. So that's what looks common, is that he would rake the chains. And that's what this says here, that he was dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had been often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Here's a man that you cannot handcuff, you cannot shackle, you cannot put him in a straitjacket. Why? Because his demonic power, his strength, no one would pass that way. This is what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 8. No one would pass that way because of this man's violence. So imagine, here is a man who is just a curse to that lair. He's just causing so much havoc. He's raging, he's violent, he's deadly. He's supernaturally strong. He's deviant, he's perverted. All of this is kind of brought out in the scripture that we look at then. And so if you take a survey of that local community and ask them, what neighbor would you want removed? I would have thought initially they would have asked for this guy to be removed, but no, they're going to ask for Jesus to live. Something very twisted in these people. If you have to choose between this man moving away and Jesus leaving, well, we're going to see a little more about that. But you know, angels are still, just like Satan, transforming themselves into the angels of light. His ministers, it says, transform themselves to a minister of light. Satan likes to go to church. He likes to sit in the pew. Sometimes he likes to stand on the pulpit. Now, I know I'm a child of God, but you don't know that. I hope that I bring the word of God so that you can say, wait a minute, we don't believe. But let me tell you, there are many across the world in many, many religions that are spouting out untruths in order to take people away from the Christ. Why? Because Satan is an angel of light. And if he can mislead people, that's what he's going to do. The closer he can get to Christianity, the closer he can get to the truth and then cause people to be deviated from it, lead people astray, he's happier. Look how much happier. Because he's running a clandestine operation. So Satan over this physical realm and these angels that fell from the physical realm still possess all that activity. Because if he can cause people to look religious, why are there so many religions today? I think because that's what Satan's pope is. He brings in heresy that destroys and takes us. Now, I've seen in real life, in the prisons, very pronounced spiritual battles. Those that you can just see, they had been given over to Satan, and those that were gods. They were a child of God. You could very easily see it. In our world today, I think we're seeing it more and more with the increase in drug abuse and people giving themselves over to these influencing demons and these influencing spirits. And I'm not saying that everyone who's homeless, some people are just down and out. I mean, they've gotten down on their luck. Something has happened. So that's not it. But you see some of them appear to be crazy, appear to have some kind of illnesses. And I'm wondering how many have just opened up because of sexual perversions, because of drug abuse, have opened themselves up, let the gates of Satan enter right into their lives. A tremendous amount. And I think that that's just a part of the signs of the time. I think that that's the days in which we're living. But Satan himself doesn't operate like that. He wants to hide. He wants to look respectable. He can sit in the pews, just like that man we saw earlier in the Gospel of Mark, who was sitting in the synagogue trying to just fit in until Christ came. He said, what have I got to do with you? Why are you here? Why have you come to expose me? But over in Acts, the 16th chapter, you find a demon-possessed girl who's not acting this way. She is not coming herself. She's not running around crazy. She's not having such force, but she is also telling fortunes. She is telling the future. So we understand that there are demons that are working in various realms. Here we see two of them, one in the physical realm, one in the intellectual realm. She's telling of the future. She's leading people astray. That's what happens when those are involved in witchcraft, those that are involved in channeling, those that are involved in astrology and some of those sorts of things. They're big into, you know, go to the psychic, and the psychic is going to help you. Watch out. All of that opens the doors into a satanic realm. And so we see this man, he's sitting up on the perch on the hill. One of the tunes, he sees these little boats being tied up. He's got some new victims and he's some people that are new to the neighborhood. This is her reuse now. And they don't know, they're not supposed to be there. He sees them coming up on the shore. They're coming out of the boats, walking along the beach. And I'm sure as they're coming close to Jesus, who's the leader, all of a sudden, what happens? Verse 5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. You see somebody that they haven't seen in 1,000 years. This is the demons. The demons see Jesus. They had not seen him in thousands of years. And you say, well, how do we know that it was Jesus? Well, it was that demon spirit. And how did he know it was Jesus? How did they recognize him? Well, the word's been out among the demons, hasn't it? Word has been out because they know, and there is a demon network. There's a network of these because they knew that Christ had come. He had been born. Demons have been expelled from others that have been demon-possessed. And that network, because they're not like God, who is all-knowing. They're not like God. So they have this network where they speak about that. And all of a sudden, here he is. How did he recognize Jesus? Well, confronting the kingdom of darkness, casting out demons, the word is out. They shriek because these demons understand all of a sudden what's happening. When Jesus showed up in that synagogue, there were demons in the congregation within those respectable people. Remember how we bowed down and collapsed before him. Now this man is subdued, not by chains, but by sheer terror. The man collapses. Now he doesn't know what's going on. The demons know. The demons that are within him. But that demon drops him to his knees, and the man has no interest necessarily in worshiping Jesus, but the demons do. Why? Because it's the word proskuneo, and it means to fall down and worship. It means to demonstrate submission. Here is the Son of God. They have to fall down. They recognize this. They see from the supernatural. No one could have made this man bow, but here is one greater in their midst. No one had been able to make him submit to the past. But the presence of Jesus cuts him down to his knees. This is their sovereign Lord. This is the King. This is the one that spoke. They saw creation. They were there. They saw. They know who this is. This is the very Son of God. And the demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God, Lord over all of the principalities and powers. He is the ruler over all the darkness. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. They know that he's the King. He has the authority to control them. He can sentence them. He can execute them, as it were, eternally incarcerate them in the lake of fire. And that's something, because let me tell you, we talked about that when we went through James, that demon theology is orthodox. Do the demons believe in creation? Absolutely. They saw it. They saw God speak and the world come in. Do they believe in orthodox theology? Do they believe that God was going to come? They had the word of God that told them exactly what was going to happen. I think they believe Isaiah's account that he was going to come as a suffering Messiah. Where Israel missed it, the demons knew. It's so important because these demoniacs are screeching within and using this man's voice. And as that demon representative who speaks on behalf of that whole mob of demons that are within him. And it's so important because what does it say? It says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Why are you here? Now, I said that they're orthodox. They know exactly who Jesus is. He is God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. By the way, the first part of Mark and the middle of Mark's gospel, it's only the demons that recognize who Jesus is. It's not till the middle that we see Peter, and I know I've mentioned this from time to time in our lessons. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Finally, at the crucifixion, it's that Roman centurion that sees Christ on the cross. And he says, surely, this is the Son of God. But demons know. The demons know right now. They know exactly who this is. You are the Son of the Most High. You are the Son of God. And all of this time, it's amazing because they ask the question, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The same thing. What business do we have together? Why are you here? Now, they know certain things, don't they? They know their theology. They know that God is going to do certain things in a certain time. They know there's a plan for an eternal life of fire. They know they're headed there. They know absolutely what's going to come. They know that Jesus is going to be their judge. Absolutely. They know that he has the power to bind them. He has the power to send them into that everlasting hell. And he knows that he can send them into that pit because there were those of Genesis chapter 6. Remember, and it's talked about in 1 Peter, that other demons that were sentenced there, other demons that are sent to the everlasting pit. So how do they know that that can happen? They've seen it. They know it exactly. They know there is a final judgment that's rendered to demons. They know that for a period of about 1,000 years, that then the earth is going to be renewed and restored and a glorious kingdom of the Messiah, that they're going to be sent into the lake of fire. That's all orthodox Christianity, isn't it? They know it. So why do they ask the question? What business do we have with each other? They don't understand the timing. Why are you here now? What are you doing now? Why are you coming after us now? We know the whole Old Testament. We know all of these sorts of things. No priest of the Old Testament had ever cast out demons. No prophet of the Old Testament had ever cast out demons. Only God. Only our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, later, his disciples have that power, as we've seen. They're asking, what's happening here? What's going on? What business do we have with you? In fact, in Matthew 8:29, the demon spokesman for this group says, have you come to torment us before our time? Isn't that kind of what he says?
Yeah.
You, by God, that you do not torment. He's asking, are you coming to torment us? Now, they understood, I think, the first coming of the Lamb of God. They interpreted Isaiah 53. They used Psalm 16. And secondly, they identify Jesus precisely as the Son of the Most High God. That is a complete statement. It's a glorious title. In the Old Testament, he's called El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He is called God, the Sovereign, the King of Kings, the Most High. He's above all others, higher than all others. We see him throughout. And that's what the demon's recognition is. You are the Son of the Most High. Isn't that what Gabriel told Mary? That she was going to have a child. Back of Luke chapter 1 says that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Most. Verse 35 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, this holy child shall be called the Son of God. So he knows who Jesus is. He kind of understands the plan. He understands the timing. They understand that they have free reign. Well, he and his fellow demons. And this one, he's out to recognize and he's out to see that they have this time to wreak havoc in this region. They can do bodily harm, they can do damage, even kill them. Every time Christ comes upon a possessed person, that demon cried out and shouts out, you are the Son of God. That's what this is. So at the end of verse 7, notice what he's saying. And he cried out with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment. That word is the word basanthizo, means to torture. You come to torture us. They know what's ahead. They know what the eternal lake of fire and brimstone. In other words, in Luke 8:31, it says, do not send me to the pit. Don't incarcerate me. Don't lock me up. Don't throw me in the abyss, that bottomless pit. That's where 2 Peter 2 and also Jude 6 talks about that those demons were thrown from Genesis 6. I believe there are demons from that spiritual realm. There are warrior demons that are still possessed there, and they will be one day released. We've seen three different realms. But one day it says in the book of Revelation, there'll be some that are unleashed, and they cause such havoc during the tribulation time. But this group of demons, through their spokesman, they beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss, into the pit. Why? Because they're happy where they are. They're happy in this, among these Gentiles, this massive demon possession in an area that's full of idols, full of false religion, full of the kingdom of darkness. And so the plea. Because Jesus says, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. They say, please don't send us into the pit. This is the most devastating thing that they could imagine. You come to torture us. That's it. This man has been going through such psychological damage with all of these demons. What monster, what is in this man is just amazing. So the opening scene, the power of the demons, we'll call it the devastating destruction of the demons. But we're going to go over to another kind of power, the power of deity. And I just want us to recognize that in all of that, because we're going to have to close out right here. We're going to have to just stop without understanding and see, be reminded, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is our Lord. This man that's been demon-possessed. And by the way, we're going to see the term is for legion. Legion is normally 6,000. Now, there's only 2,000 swine. How many were in there? We don't know. Were there 2,000? That's why There were so many that were possessing in this man, these demons in mass in this man. They know the power that the Son of God wields, and it is a greater power than theirs. And as scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So they know Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. They know that he's come to crush the serpent's head, Satan, this old man. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how he's come in and he has bound the strong man. So Jesus begins to command them, and all they can do is plead, don't send us to the pit. Don't form in us yet. Don't torture us, because they know that his power is so great. He can send them anywhere he pleases. And all they can do is beg for mercy. Now, they cannot repent. There is no repentance among demons. They made their choice. They have seen God. They have been in the very presence of God. There is no repentance. So you might think, well, why not send them to the pit? Get rid of them. The world would be a better place without a couple of thousand extra demons. That's not God's plan. We're going to pick up, Lord willing, next week and look at what the plan of God is in all of it. And I've given you a lot of my understanding in this, and I hope that it causes you to study. I hope that it will cause you to examine these things, because we want to stay close to the Word of God. We want to stay in it and not deviate in any way. So I appreciate where Satan supposes himself as an angel of light. He is not. He puts forward himself. His demons are putting forward that. Because I've got to tell you that even in all of this, we're seeing the Supreme Lord. And I have to just tell you that the culmination of this, getting to be the end, is found in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things Jesus calls himself the Lord. He's referring to himself. He's the what God is now, right? And he's calling himself so that there's no misunderstanding. They know who this is.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Tombstone said he is risen just as he said.